Thank you, Maria and worship team. Well, as we jump into this third week of our series, and we think back where we have come, we've been talking a little bit about this idea of the Christmas Carol, where we have Scrooge that's visited by Christmas past, a spirit from Christmas past, which reveals to him the way his life has gone, the choices that he's made in his life have not been good. Each one of us look into our past and we make judgments whether we've done well or not done well or could have done this different or that different. The past can sometimes haunt us. If we're not careful, the past is always trying to define us, and we need to be careful of that. But at any rate, Scrooge is confronted with his past. Then he's visited by the spirit of Christmas present. The Christmas present for Scrooge was seeing how people were responding to him as a human being, and it wasn't positive. People weren't liking him. He was the butt of various jokes. He had built this persona, and it was a negative one. The thing about the present for us is that the present is the only thing that we can really impact and change. It's only in the moment, in the present, that we can do something. The past is what the past is. It certainly is a testimony to the choices that we've made in various present situations. But we can't change the past, and we really can't engage or jump into our future. All we have is these moments that move along. And today we want to talk a little bit about what this future is and our hope maybe in the future. But Scrooge is visited by the ghosts of Christmas future, which shows him what his life, if it stays on course, will become. And it's a dismal situation, and he decides that he wants to make a change. So through the visitation of those three spirits, he decides he needs to do something different than the way he's going, and he has a complete, 180 turnaround, and he's a jovial guy and a happy guy, and it's a wonderful story at the end, and then everybody claps, and the curtain drops. It's not exactly how life always goes, though, is it? And I wish that were the case, but some of us have made some decisions in the past that still haunt us. Many of us are struggling to make decisions in the present that are good decisions. Most of us have no clue what the future is. I mean, really, what is your future? I'm not looking for a show of hands. I just want you to process that. What is your future? Depending on your perspective will depend how you answer that. Some of you are thinking, well, let's see, where are we going for lunch? Pastor Doug, if you could just end this a little sooner, I got a lot of shopping to do today. What will tomorrow hold for you? How about next week? Next month? Next year? Where will you be? What will you be doing? What will life be like for you? Who will be around you? Who will not be around you? How about 5 years from now? Can you see that far out? 10 years? 15 years? What is your future? See, if we don't understand that we actually have an ability to impact that, it's just going to happen to us. Now, there are certain aspects of the future that do just happen to us. There's things in the present that just happen to us. And when we look in the past, we can see maybe where some of those things have been. There's something that we can do in the present that directly impacts what our future is. I want to talk a little bit about what some of that is today. The past is what has already been done. It's unchangeable. It's certainly a testimony of where you have been and the decisions you've made in those present situations. With good hindsight, I think you can look into your past. You can see where you need to make some changes, do some things differently. That's all good, so that you can make better decisions today. But there's something more specific we're going to talk about in a few moments of what we can specifically do. Think of choices that you've made and how they have impacted your future. Your choice to go to college, if you made that choice, may have ended up in a future that got you a better job or put you in a better situation. But there was a point in time, a decision that you made. Your choice to talk to or get to know that certain individual may have ended up in that person becoming your spouse. But it was a moment in time somewhere along there where you made the decision, I'm going to go talk to that person, I'm going to engage that person in some way. It could be that the decision that you made to drop that quarter in that slot machine was the first choice that has developed into an addiction of gambling and a lot of suffering along the way. Some of our decisions are good. Some of our decisions may not be so good. It could be your choice to say that one thing at that one point in time started a cycle of destroying a relationship that was very valuable and important to you. But it was a choice, a decision you made in a moment to say that thing or to do that thing. For some of us, our past haunts us of our poor decisions. Our choices are in the past. They point to the decisions that we made. They point to the present, and they also reveal the future. Even though the past is in the past, I want to encourage you today to maybe think back in your past and pick a present moment in your past. Sometime in the past where you had to make a decision. You've got the past. But when you look at your past, you can see present decisions you made in your past and see how that affected your future. Some things are small decisions. You won't be able to recall those, but some of them are larger decisions. I can remember nearly 6 years ago, a little over 6 years actually, it was November 14th of 2004. It's a point in time that I'll remember all my days on this earth as long as I have my mind. And I was sitting right there, and the worship service was going on, there was singing happening, and it was almost time for me to come up and teach. And I was sick to my stomach, not because I had a virus, but because I didn't want to teach. Because I knew that what I was about to teach on would very potentially create a firestorm in our church. I was about to teach about the role that women have through Scripture and the equality that men and women have, not only in the Scriptures, but in leading in the churches. And we were confronting a little bit of a male-dominated mentality. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, Doug, you can just not give this message. Let's just make something up when you get up there, and everyone will say at the end, good job, Pastor, even when you do a poor job. Thank you for all of you that do that. Thank you. But I just let this one go. And I had some people praying for me. I was trying to be strong in the moment, and I was saying, God, is this really worth it? Like, is it worth it to teach what I believe your Scripture is showing, at the same point knowing it can cause a lot of trouble? As I was sitting there, my wife was sitting next to me, and maybe she knew what was going on in my head, I don't know, but she leaned over to me and she said, are you ready for this? Oh, man. I gave that message, and I did it as courageously as I could. And though the firestorm did begin, that message was a launching point that really transformed our ministries here at Hillcrest. And, amen. But it created a tremendous amount of difficulty for so many people. For me personally, I didn't know if I could stand up under it at times. I had a lot of great people, great leaders here at Hillcrest that were supportive and strong and held me up as we held each other up. But God has used that to really transform our ministries. I wouldn't take that moment back, but it was a moment in time. It was a present decision, and I could decide one way or another. Our decisions will impact our future. Our decisions also are testimony of the decisions we've made as we look at our past. It was 1990, many moons ago, and it was the night of my wedding. Afternoon, actually. It was an outdoor wedding. And I was off to the side with my best man, who was my best friend at the time. His name was Kevin Johnson. Kevin wasn't a basketball player, by the way. He was sitting there next to me. And usually, the pastor is with the groom and the best man and the guys that are walking in, but for some reason, I don't know where he was at. It was just Kevin and I. And, you know, my heart was, you know, beating fast, and I had butterflies in my stomach, and I was excited for this moment. And the music was going, and our cue was starting to come for when I'm supposed to, you know, appear off to the side. And Kevin tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, Doug, are you ready for this? And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I'm ready. He said, no, Doug, I'm your best man. My job is if you're not ready for this and you feel any doubt, I have a bag packed and we can hit the road. He said, I'm dead serious. It's packed. It's ready to go. We can escape out this way. The music will come. You won't show. You'll be gone. But you won't step into something you're not ready for. He said, are you ready for this? And he was dead serious. And that just scared me to death. But I had a moment, right? I had a choice in a moment. And man, every groom needs a best man like Kevin. And I looked at him and I said, Kevin, I have never been more ready for this moment than I am right now. And he said, then let's go do this thing. And we had a great day. You see, it's a decision, a moment in time. It will affect your future, and your past is going to testify to the decisions that you've made. Without that decision, I wouldn't have had the kids that I had. Without that decision, I wouldn't have had that strong person that sat next to me on November 14th, 2004. What about your decisions? How well do you do with your decisions, and how do your decisions impact your future? Decisions that you need to make, decisions that you have made. I think it's always amazing the power that one decision can have. There are many that we make throughout the day that maybe we don't think have an impact. But have you ever had someone come up to you and say, remember that thing that you said to me or that thing that you did? And it has been a huge part of their journey and you don't even recall it. You never know when God uses a moment to make an impact on your life or the life of another person. The present is the only thing we can impact. You can't change the past. You can't force the future. You only have this moment to make a decision that's the right decision. That's all you have. Reminded me of a story in the Old Testament. And before I get to this one, there was a passage I think I shared the beginning of the week that's on my mind here too, in Philippians. Let me share that passage with you out of Philippians. This is Paul's words. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. And I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul is trying to tell us in this passage that the past does not need to define us, but that we have today to make choices, and that our motivation for these choices in the present is to create a better future. Our choices, our good choices in the present, are to ensure that better future, and we want to talk about what that future is. And as I thought through this, I was reminded of a man named Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, if you've ever read the book under his title, it's a very interesting book. But Daniel was a young man who was part of a group of Jewish people that were taken into exile. You see, he lived in a time in which the kings that were serving in Israel and in Judah were evil. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see it over and over again. This king, and then it says, did evil what? In the sight of the Lord. Yeah, you'll see it again and again. This king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then every once in a while there's a king that does well, but it's just followed by another king that does evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, this is a long line of evil in the sight of the Lord kings. God was done with the Israelites at this point, and he allowed these other nations to come and wage war against them and eventually defeat them. Egypt was the first one, and then the Babylonians came, and the Babylonians finished them off for sure. Burned down Jerusalem to the ground, the temple, looted the whole thing, and carried off over 10,000 men into slavery as captives from the battle. Daniel was one of them, and he had three of his good friends with him as well. So Daniel is now being carted off to Babylon, and the king there, his name is Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. He's a very powerful king, And what he would do is something that many of the different kingdoms would do. They would identify the cream of the crop of the exiles, those that have been taken as captives, and would put them through a training regiment, and then through that training, they would enter into the king's court and serve the king. And Daniel was selected, and his three friends were selected as a part of this group. Now, one of the things that they were asked to do is they were asked to follow this king's training program, and one of the many things that he would have had to have done was he had to get fattened up, because the king liked healthy-looking men. And apparently, David maybe was looking too thin, not really sure, but he was going to fatten them up. So rich foods and wine, and this was part of the eating that he had to do. Well, God had laid out a plan for the people of Israel that they were to eat a certain way and eat certain foods. And so Daniel was stuck really at a point to make a choice, a decision, whether he would follow God's plan or whether he would follow the king's plan. The thing is that the decision that Daniel made paved the way for his future. And certainly the testimony, as we have in the scriptures, the past testifies to the choices that he made. I want to read for you what Daniel chose. You'll find it in the very beginning of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, right after Ezekiel, there it is. I want to start at verse 8. It says, "But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods." Now God had given the chiefs of staff both respect and affection for Daniel, but he responded, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Verse 11, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You guys know what their names got changed to? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Very good. Verse 12, "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then take your decision in light of what you see." And the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested him for 10 days. Verse 15, "At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams." And verse 18, "When the training period ordered by the king was complete, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service, and wherever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the king, the reign of King Cyrus." It was a choice of Daniel's that he made, and that choice resulted in great influence with the king. The great influence of the king resulted in Daniel being able to have a voice with the king, and not only a voice, but God's mouthpiece to the king, in which Daniel was able to tell this king of Babylon about God's impending destruction on Babylon if they continued on the path that they were on. His desire or his choice to follow God resulted in Daniel having this impact, but it also paved the way for Daniel to have more experiences that we have benefited from, that he benefited from, that others have benefited from. He was able to interpret dreams. He interpreted the dreams of this king, and they weren't dreams that were favorable for the king, but Daniel interpreted them boldly. He had the situation of the furnace, where he and his three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. They survived it. There's a story of Daniel in the lion's den, and God protected him in the midst of the lion's den. There's the infamous writing on the wall. You hear, you know, people use that phrase all the time, what happened to Daniel. God was able to use him in powerful ways to impact the future because he made good choices in the present. But I think maybe that's where the issue falls for us. You see, Daniel had trust and faith in God for the future, but I wonder if we do. And I don't mean that to be negative. But I wonder how much faith in God we really do have. Do you trust God for your future? I think we lack some level of trust in God. Maybe we don't trust that God will provide that full or meaningful future that He says that He will. And I certainly know that in my life, Satan is always there to try and derail my good decisions. Do you relate with that at all? In a moment of decision, do you ever have, like, you know, the white and the red guy on your shoulders trying to tell you which way to go? I hate that. I wish it was as clear as that at times, too, but sometimes it doesn't seem that clear. But my heart wants to do one thing. My mind sometimes wants to do something completely different. Sometimes we say we're stuck in the horns of a dilemma. What choice will we make? Can I trust God in the midst of that decision that He will provide the future that He promises? Satan knows how selfish I am, and he knows how to present things to me in ways that I'll bite. Now, in saying that, when I have money problems, let's say, I am not tempted to go down to Wells Fargo and do a holdup. Okay? I haven't traveled that road far enough to get to that point. So Satan doesn't tempt me with that. You know, when I'm having a hard time making ends meet, he doesn't plant a seed in my head, let's go rob Wells Fargo. I'm just not going to do it. But he may try to tempt me in other ways. You know, during tax time, he might say, ooh, couldn't we make a little adjustment? Who's going to know? What are the odds of someone auditing you? You see, he'll tempt me in the small ways. And if I give in to those temptations, then he can step it up. And eventually get to the point where, you know, robbing Wells Fargo maybe becomes an option for you. I mean, you see it in the paper. That person was tempted to do it, and they went through with it. You see, Satan knows what you're capable of, and he'll start you there. And so what you think is just a minor decision, oh, who cares if I do this or that, Satan is desperately hoping you make that choice, because then he's got you the next time for the next choice. And he'll build it up on you until you find yourself doing things, being at places, and being with people that you never thought were possible. But it's one step at a time, kind of like the frog in the boiling pot of water. Do you trust God for your future? You ever wonder what it takes for a child to jump off the edge of a pool into their parents' arms? When if they did that on their own and they have no ability to swim, they would drown? There's something about it that when they stand on the edge of that pool and mom or dad are in the water, and you say, jump. It's trust. These are some promises that God gives you. These come directly out of Scripture. I don't have them on the screen. You're certainly jotting these down, but some of these you'll recognize from passages of Scripture. God promises you this. He says, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. He says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. He says, He'll do it. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you lack wisdom, ask God, and He'll give it to you. It's a promise. It says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. What do you think about that one? Amen, yeah. Kind of scary. Maybe if you're honest, kind of doubtful. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. There are many who lack trust in God, and I have to ask the question, why? I ask myself the same question. If the promises are promises, and if the promises are true, why do we lack such faith and trust in God? When that child is at the edge of the pool and they're ready to jump in, they jump in because they have full, 100 complete trust that whoever is in the water in front of them is going to rescue them, save them, catch them, have fun with them, whatever their motivation is, that they are no longer fearful of the thing that they desperately should be fearful of, and that's drowning. But they'll just jump in. I was always dangerous with all of my children. I put them in terrible situations all the time. I love to build trust with my kids, the horror of my wife. When Ryan was about 2 years old, he was in the Family Life Center, the gym back here, and we had some of the kids in the youth group were watching him. That was another choice of mine. And they had him standing up on the stainless steel serving counter. Okay, so he was up there walking around, trying to stumble around. And they shouldn't have, but he was there. And when I walked into the gym, I started to walk right by that area where the serving counter is. And it's, you know, it's a good, you know, 4 foot off the floor maybe. And as I'm walking along, out of peripheral vision, I see this kind of flash or blur. I wasn't sure what it was. And as I turn around, Ryan has leapt off the counter in my direction, full spread eagle, yelling, "Whee!" Now, I don't know how. But somehow, my hand somehow got to his body and caught him before he just smashed and opened his melon on the floor. I caught him, and he yells, "Do it again!" At two, I'd put Ryan in a tree and have him jump at me. I did. I'd throw him in the air as high as I could, as high as that projector. I'd throw him in the air and catch him. I'm bad, but I would do it. Ryan knew that no matter what, no matter what the situation, that he could jump and Dad would catch him. He had no clue. Dad had to know it was happening. We had a long talk. No, Dad has to say, "Jump," and then you go. Because he would just, Dad was in the room. Dad is safe. Dad is trustworthy. And I can just leap and he'll catch me. And look, he did it. Every time. You see, when we trust, it changes the way we live. When we trust God with reckless abandon, it changes the way we live because we don't second guess every little thing. When God says, "Jump," we say, "How high?" But how many of you have that kid that stands at the edge of the pool and you say, "Jump," and they go, "No, I'm not going to jump. I'll catch you." "No, you won't." "Yes, I'm going to catch you. I mean, I've done this. Watch here, do with all the other kids. Your turn." I got one kid like that. I won't tell you who it is. But she doesn't like to jump. She wants to trust. But, you know, what if? And aren't we the what ifs? Jesus says, "Jump," and we say, take a look at this video clip, see if you can relate.
"I just don't trust you."
"You don't trust me?"
"No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't."
"I have an exercise that I think will really help."
"Oh, okay."
"Stand here and face this direction." "Mm-hmm." "Now, do you trust me?"
"No, I just said I don't trust you."
"Right, well, this is all part of the exercise."
"Oh,
all right?
Right, okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, 'Yes, Jesus, I trust you.'"
"Even though I don't."
"It's practice."
"Okay."
"So, do you trust me?"
"Yes, Jesus, I trust you."
"Now, fall back."
"Are you going to catch me?"
"Don't worry about that part."
"Okay, that's the part I'm worried about."
"You You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm gonna fall
okay. back. Woo! Oh, okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you're really coming! I didn't think you were gonna get to level 2, Dad!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level 2!
Level 2, here yes. I come, baby! Woo!
Woo! Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Oh, forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Right? We can trust God only until it really matters. And then that's where the rubber meets the road. It's the decisions that we make in a moment that will determine the future that God has for us and whether we'll live out what He planned for us. And it's a big concept to say, you know, what is the future? What does God have in store for me? You know, what is next week and next year and 5 years and 10 and 15 years from now? And do I have to have this all mapped out? And how do I map it out? How do I know? And how do I know I'm moving in the right direction? And all these things can get in our heads and just bog us down. And we say, I can't do this. I want you to know that there is a simple formula for this that you'll see laid out throughout the entire scriptures, and though it's simply laid out, it is the most difficult thing to do. But if you want to nail what God's plan is for your life, if you want the exact future that He has in store for you and you want to engage it today, all you have to do is this. Make one good decision in the next choice you have. And don't worry about the choices after that. And don't let the past haunt you. Just make one good choice there. And what will happen is you'll move in the direction that God needs you to go, and He'll bring another choice to you, and then you'll make that choice. You don't have to worry about the future. You don't have to worry about all these other things and the what ifs and the this and that. God will bring all those to you, and when they come, you just make one good choice. You sit down, you're having a conversation. You make the choice that honors the person in the conversation. Opportunity comes to serve somebody for whatever that is. You make the choice that Christ would make if He were sitting in your shoes. All God's promises are for us. And He promises that He will be there. He promises that He will not leave us. He promises that He will protect us. It just takes us trusting Him no matter where He tells us to fall. The way we see life played out in the world doesn't seem to play out well. Because if we decide that we're not going to trust God in every situation, what is the alternative? Jonah? Remember that guy? He decided to not trust God, and so he gets eventually sitting in the belly of a fish thinking, that didn't work out well. Those of us in the world that try desperately to avoid God, we try to fill all those voids with other stuff. Education, power and position, money, material items. We just keep piling it on. And you can talk to anybody I would challenge you to talk to anybody who has something that you think that they should have and ask them if it's that thing that makes them happy. Because the richest of people commit suicide. The riches of people are miserable. And riches don't make you miserable. But when you try to fill the void of God's plan in that you're not following in your life with other stuff, it will never fulfill you. You can be rich and be well fulfilled following God's plan. And I'm going to think that if God has gifted you with great wealth, He's going to expect you to give great wealth. But it's just one decision, one at a time. There are many people that die trying to gain the whole world, but they lose something more important. When you go to Egypt and you go into those tombs, they're filled with dead bodies and lots of artifacts that supposedly they were going to take into the next life, but they're all collecting dust. The only thing you get to take with you is your future. And that starts today with the next decision. Who are you going to love? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to reach out for? Who are you going to forgive? Who are you going to invite into your home? Who are you going to be like Christ to? Don't worry about all those decisions. Just make one good next one. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love for us, and we are overwhelmed at times by all the choices there are to make in life. And people tell us many times that we need to follow Your way and Your plan, and Lord, it can get so confusing and complex and overwhelming. Lord, it is my prayer this morning that each one of us will remember that Your plan is revealed in our next decision. That as You bring opportunities our way, that we can rely on Your Spirit's guidance, that we can rely on what we understand about who You are, to make a decision that glorifies You and moves us closer to the plan that You have for us. Lord, many of us have failed in our past, and I know that Satan wants to remind us and haunt us of that. We thank You for Your forgiveness, the freedom that we have in You to start over, and to start today loving ourselves and loving others the way that You want us to. Lord, as we go into this Christmas season, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, that His life, He was born in that manger in that moment, is going to reveal something incredible for the future. We thank You that You've invited us into that, that we've been able to step into that, that Your love for us is as big as the cross. May we give that same love to others. May we live out the spirit of Christmas in the way that we interact with others, forgive others, and love others. We thank You again for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We really do want to invite you back for Christmas Eve. If you've never been to one of our Christmas Eve services before, there's going to be candles all over the place. We're going to hand you candles as you come in. In fact, with the kids, you're going to come up here. We're going to read them a story up here. We give them sugar, and then right afterwards, we give them fire. So, kids, if you want sugar and fire, get Mom and Dad here on Christmas Eve. It's a tradition that you want to make a part of your regular holiday season. But we are thankful that you came today. God bless you as you leave this place. We'll see you on Christmas Eve or on the 26th. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.